2 Kings chapter 7, and I want to entitle this message this morning, Seeing but Not Attaining. Seeing but Not Attaining. Now, as we go into chapter 7 this morning, it's going to be a continuation to the ending of chapter 6. And remember, the king was walking on the wall, and the Syrian army has besieged the fort of Israel, and he was walking over, and remember, there was starvation everywhere because food can't come in, or nobody can go out to get food because they have this big old siege over them. And the king looked out, and the lady was screaming because they were at the point now that they don't have any more animals to eat, so they're eating one another. They're becoming cannibals in their hunger and desire for food. So this lady said that they made an agreement with one another, another lady, that she would eat her son today and they would eat hers tomorrow. But when she got up in the morning, the woman hit her son. And when the king heard that, he was just so remorse at what the ugliness is happening in the city of God. So he rips his clothes and he accuses Elijah and God for creating such despair in the city. But we remember that this king is a false worshiper. He worships the Baals and the Astarots, and he expects everything to go good in his type of worship. He expects the God of heaven to come and help him when he just pushes God aside and he worships something else. It almost seems the society we live today. They don't want God in their life. They want to worship everything else in this whole world, but they don't want God in their life. But when something tragic happens, who gets blamed? God gets blamed. Well, if he's God of God, why does he allow these things to happen? Because you guys have chosen in yourself to worship everything else and push him aside and say, hey, we don't need you, God. But yet, God gets the blame. And, you know, the same old human characteristics is still the same in 2013 as it was back there in the times of Elijah and the king of Israel in those times. Man hasn't changed his ways at all, has he? No. But he hasn't changed his ways on who to blame when bad things. Instead of blaming himself and his evil desires, he wants to blame a good God that he should come automatically at his desire to help him in his time of need. It's kind of funny how people think, you know, help me in my time of need, but I don't want you around any other time, okay? But I want you right now to take care of the situation, even though I was a part of why it came to be. Oh, I love it. Okay, chapter 7. As we go into our first verse, says, then Elijah said, now this is after the king came to cut his head off. Then Elijah said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a sheath of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two sheaves of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So now, here's this hopeless king. He's coming because he has no faith in God. But now, God has spoken to Elijah, and he's telling him to tell these people, look it, where you guys are starving now, I'm going to tell you right now, tomorrow there's going to be food in the camp. You're going to be able to sell food. No more mule heads or any of that stuff. You're going to be able to sell food. But these guys are in such a hopeless dire in their condition, is that what Elijah's telling them, they're not going to be able to receive. And that's what we, as we look at this, we need to look at when our heart gets so hard. And what I mean by hard heart is that when we get so stubborn and so hopeless in our situation, we also can get to a point where we hear the word of God and God's really actually speaking to us, but we hard of heart and say, I'm not going to listen to that. Even though it makes sense, I'm not going to listen to it. I want to have, like that song we say, create in me a new heart, Lord. Yes. You know, that's what David said. When David finally was pointed the direction of Nathan the prophet, and he said, you're the man. You're the man that I'm talking the story about. And David's heart just broke. Yeah. And he said, I can't believe I allowed the state of my condition to get this far. Amen. And that's what he said. God created me a new heart. restore me the joy of thy salvation. But a person that is so far off from and doesn't want to hear it, they harden their heart, and that same word, they begin to start blaming everybody except where the arrow should be pointed. When we do something, we need to fess up and look at ourselves before the Lord and say, it's my fault, Lord. It's not her fault or that guy's fault or that or the condition of the economy. It's not their fault. It's my fault. And that's what this king and his officers could not see. And you'll see in the second verse. So the officer whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And he said it. And he, Elijah, said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. The king's official ridiculed God's promises with doubt and sarcasm. That's what people do today. When you tell them about a hope in Jesus Christ, they'll ridicule it and they'll be sarcastic about it because their condition of where their hope extends most of the time is temporary. On temporal things, whether it's money, whether it's fame, whether it's popularity, whatever it may be that this world considers security, just like the money situation. If the stock market ever goes to a place where it just flattens out, I guarantee you're going to see a lot of hopeless situations there of people who trust in the world's economy. Amen. for their security. But here's Elijah's prediction about the chief official, that he would see the promise being fulfilled, but he would not share in it because it's the way that these guys received it. Okay? They receive the word probably like everybody else would receive it. But the one that is open and allows that seed to germinate within their spirit and activates on it and takes that word and believes God on it, that's the one that is going to be able to share in the fruitfulness of God's word. Each one of us hear God's word every Sunday. We hear God's word. But how are we allowing that seed to plant within our heart? Which brings me to my first point this morning. The first point is this: the word of hope is accomplished when we move past our circumstances. The word of hope is accomplished when we move past our circumstances. And our scripture passage, which is a powerful one, Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 11.
We move past our circumstances.
Yes. The word of hope is accomplished when we move past our circumstances. The word of hope, when we hear God's word, we don't need to be caught up in our circumstances and allowing, I can't believe that God can bring anything to pass. We don't necessarily say it with our words, but we say it with our action, by do nothing. So let's see what Jesus himself tells us about how to receive the word and what happens to a lot of people in receiving the word of God. Luke chapter 8 and starting with verse 11. Luke chapter 8 starting with verse 11. Now Jesus had just given this parable to others, and then his disciples asked, what does this parable mean? And this now he's going to explain what the parable means. Now this is the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. Now everybody hears the word of God, but if we don't get a hold of it and just say, you know, I believe what God says, then we have the devil always comes. We have the adversary comes and he brings all the circumstances in our life and say, that can't happen. That can't happen. Look, you know what's happened in your life. You know the reality, the things you see. That what God says, that's not going to happen. And that's what happens to those people that go to the wayside. They hear the same word that everybody else hears, but they allow the enemy to come and bring their circumstances to be more powerful and more above what God says he can do. Amen. And let me tell you, I've seen in my circumstances some stuff that I think would ever happen, but I took a hold of the word of God and I said, Lord, I believe in you. Mm-hmm. Okay, I don't know how it's going to get done. I don't know how the whole thing's going to transpire, but I'm believing you. And it did. God took that mountain and pushed it out of the way, and I went forward. Amen. Okay, verse 13 says, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. How many, when you receive the word of God, sometimes I hear the word of God and I go, man, that is just right on. This is what I needed to hear, you know. Those are the kind. He says, the ones on the rock are those, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, in a time of temptation, fall away. Oh, I don't want to be like that. I want to hear it. I want to be filled with joy. And if the word of God is challenging me to look at myself, to change, I want to change. Okay? I don't want it just the joy to go away once I leave the building. I want to take it with me for the week, for the month, for the year, whatever it may be. Verse 14 says, now the one that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with what? The cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity, or bring no reproduction in their spirituality within their life. So those are the thorny people, the people that allow everything in this world to stop them from really having faith in what God says they can do. Verse 15, but the one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So here God says, the one, what good ground is one that's just like a belief, like a little child. Lord, what you say I can do, I believe. That good ground, that fertile ground, is a ground that lets nothing, no matter what they're going through, lets nothing get in their way from allowing that to transpire through them by activating in their lives. Okay? And this is what God says. Because these ones will produce 100-fold. There's another scripture in the gospel that teaches that that one will produce 100-fold. Not just 10%, it'll produce 100-fold. And that's what I want to be. I think that's where all of us like to be. But can we say, as we look at those parables, I would keep that in your mind frame about how you look at the Word of God, because a lot of us like to be the last one, but some of us find us in 1, 2, and 3. Because we do allow a lot of things to hamper our faith in God's Word a lot of times. We're shooting for verse 15. That's what we want to be. So the prophet says, break up our fallow ground. Okay, break up that dry, spiritual, fertile ground in us so that that seed can find a place in that. And how do we break it up? By coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I just want you to forgive me for how I've been acting in these situations in my life. Help me to break this fertile ground up so that I can be that nice topsoil, Lord, in my life. So that I don't let any cares of the world, but I want that word to just grow deep in me so I can be a man and woman of faith. Amen. Okay, so let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 7, starting with verse 3 now. So here Elijah tells the king, his officer, and said, look it, you're going to see the fulfillment, but you're not going to be able to taste any of it. Wow. And that's the title, that's what brought my title, Seeing But Not Attaining. There's a lot of people that have seen God's promise fulfilled in people's lives, but they never, ever attain it because they never grasp what they need to do. Okay, verse 3. Now, there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of a gate. Now, leper people in the biblical times were people that were out of the city. Okay, they could not be around to contaminate anybody else. So they had a camp, special camp outside the city. And maybe family or friends sent, maybe by cart, out to them food and that. But there was no food to go out of the city anymore. And they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit down here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the armies of the Syrians, and if they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall only die. And now you talk about a hopeless situation. They said, we're lepers, if we go in the city, they'll probably kill us there, but there's nothing to eat there. So why don't we go over to the Syrians? What could we lose? They either save us or they kill us. If they kill us, then they take us out of our misery. This is basically what they're saying. You know, there are people that live that way today. Okay, they're leprous in their sins, and they're just so hopeless is that they don't know what to try the Bible or whatever. But wherever they go, they just, you know, they live by chance. Wherever I go, maybe good will happen in that place. Amen. I'd hate to have to live that way, to live by chance, like gambling, you know. Mm-hmm. You throw the dice down, and maybe you get 7-Eleven or whatever, but you end up throwing it, and it doesn't, and you lose everything, you know. There's people that live that way in their life, and so are these leopards. Okay, verse 5. And they rose at twilight in the middle of the night to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. Wow. Mm. Now, this is the reason. For God had caused the armies of the Syrians to hear the noise of the chariots and the noise of the horses and the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of Hittites and the kings of Egyptians to attack us. So God creates this loud noise. And so they think that the Hittites and the Egyptians have teamed up with Israel to come fight them. And they were so scared, they just took off out of that camp. It's amazing the tactics that God has. You know why? Because he knows human emotions. He created them. And he knew just exactly what to do to bring such fear, they would leave everything. Food, clothing, everything there. They left basically with their shorts on, basically. They were so scared. Wow. And all this was happening. Well, the king of Israel and all of them are hopeless. All of them are starving. And the four little leopards are out there. They're starving. And they're already at the point to say, you know what? They kill us, they kill us. And now they're going to, but they made the step to just go in there and take that gamble. And they went in and now it's empty. And all they're going to see is food and clothing all over the place. Let's see what happens. Okay. Verse 7. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when the lepers came to the outskirt of the camp, they went in one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. And they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Verse 9, then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, what I'm thinking, even though they were leopards, they knew by God's standard that there was a conviction in their heart. Hey, we're being selfish and covetousness here. You know, there's other people that are starving. Now, they didn't just conjure that up within their heart. They were lepers, but they were part of the promise of Israel. They were taught that, you know what? You do unto your neighbors as you want to do unto yourself. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. Okay. Even though they weren't walking in all the faith, they had that ingrained in them probably since kids. Yeah, the mother, whoever the Jewish mother was, taught them all that stuff, even though that they were leopards out there. This is something to really consider, and I see it a lot more and more, even within my own children, is that all that has ever been taught in a child when they're growing up, they don't ever lose it. Let me tell you, they don't lose it because the Holy Spirit just doesn't disappear. He's come for one reason, Jesus said, and that is to convict people of sin and of judgment. Okay? So, and I don't want to get too much more because that's going to be part of our scripture reference, but I just want you to know how powerful this Word of God is within our life. Train up a child when he's little, and he shall not depart from it when he gets old. We don't know. What does the Bible mean by how old he is? That means in the limited lifespan of that child, there could be a coming back of all that conviction. You know, God, his whole thing is to be patient and long-suffering with, that not one of us should perish. And only God knows what it'll take to bring a person back. Mm-hmm. It might be a loved one. It might be somebody that people cherish. And when that loved one's gone, all of a sudden things are in remembrance. When they're remembering about the one that's gone, could it be the things that they did that all of a sudden spurt? Especially when you have children, you have a whole mind frame different than you ever had. Okay, so let's go back. And verse 9 said, and then he said one to another, we are not doing right this day. It's a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go tell the king's household. So they went and called to the keeper of to the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp. Surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and a tent intact. And the gatekeeper called out as they told it to the king's household inside. Now this gatekeeper's yelling it out. So all the people that are starving are now hearing there's food, there's gold, and there's everything. The Syrians are gone. Okay. So verse 12. So the king arose in the night and he said to his servant, let me now tell you. So now the king, he's still scared. Listen to what he said. Let me tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get them into the city. And one of the servants answered and said, please let your several men take five of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitudes of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. Therefore, they took two chariots with horses. The king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army and said, go and see. So even though the king doubted, he thought it was a surprise attack, he was hungry enough to say, yeah, let's just send a few of them. They get killed, then we know that it's a trick. Makes sense. Verse 15, then they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messenger returned and told the king. Then the people went out. Oh, we'll stop right there. Then they went out to them to the Jordan. Indeed, all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away. So the messengers returned and told the king. They returned. Hey, and when the king sees it, let me tell you, he's going to be shocked. What we have here is the four lepers, and never in their imagined that they were going to be treated the way with all the treats and all the food that they were going to have. They were at their most hopelessness. But I love the way God does things. Just when things seem the most hopeless, God's in the workings. He's creating noise over here in the background. He's doing all this stuff. And he's already making available the stuff that the prophet already said a while back. It's happening now. And so instead of us really looking at how bad the world is, let us have a spiritual ear in our prayers. Lord, make me sensitive to know what you're really doing out there. Even though it doesn't seem like you're doing anything out there, but let me see, let me hear, speak to my heart what you're really doing out there so I can see that you're making a way for your people in all this stuff. I love how the lepers finally come to themselves, because the human heart doesn't look at another person, it looks at itself. Point two is this. Point two is The human heart can only be changed by those who are led by the Spirit of God. The human heart can only be changed by those who are led by the Spirit of God. Our scripture reference about John chapter 16 and verse 8. John chapter 16, starting with the 8th verse.
Chapter
16 and verse 8. Verse 8. 16 and verse 8. Let me just read you a scripture. You don't have to turn to it. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitfully above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." So, when we do something right now, because, you know, when we're being led of God, when we do something good outside of that, what I just read to you, we're being led by the Spirit of God. And we need to understand that. There is no good in us. You know, there's some people that say, oh, you know, humans are basically good inside. No, they're not. No, they're not. No, they're not. If anything ever happens good, it's because the Spirit of God is upon anybody that is, he's leading and guiding. Okay. He lead and guide the unsaved, but the believers, God's people, he convicts. When we do something of our own nature, he convicts us. You know, should you be telling that person that? Should you be unforgiving like that? Should you be slothful in that? No, no. That's the Spirit of God just saying, hey, he convicts our hearts so that we rechange our mind. But just like the leopards, outside of the city, outside people, he leads and guides them. He don't convict them. Oh, he convicts them a little bit, hoping that they'll change. Then they become, you know, more apt to accept God into their life, you know. Okay, so John chapter 16, verse 8 says, "And when he has come," Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Amen. So pretty powerful what Jesus says. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is still doing that work. Let's look at Romans 8 now. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 5. And Paul tells the Roman church, he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on what? The flesh. And on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," I remember we used to hear that all the time in church. "You're carnal, you're carnal." Yeah.
But, our kids hate it.
Yeah. Carnal means fleshly. That's what it means. To be fleshly minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, indeed, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So, Paul's talking here that what we are being led by is what we're going to change to be. If our mind is on the things that we can see on the fleshly manner, then that's what's going to direct us. But if we're directed by the Spirit, now we know we can't see the Spirit, but we know that when we pray, "God, I want to be like you. I want to be my heart churned to do the things you do. Then when we go and we start going to the fleshly mind, then the Spirit of God convicts us and churns us away. Mm-hmm. And it will convict you until you change. Believe me, there are some things I've done that the Spirit of God has come on me and says, is that the way you should be acting? Is that the way you should say? Is that the way you should be looking at things? Mm-hmm. And believe me, I got a conviction and it didn't take much to turn around. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you go back to individuals and say that you're sorry about how your attitude was. Because we're not reflecting us, we're reflecting Christ. Yeah. And that means a lot to me. When I do something that I'm getting convicted about, I want to make it right so that that person has a chance to see that the change that is in me is not of me, it's of Jesus Christ in me. Yeah. Okay, let's go back to 2 Kings now. Starting with verse 16. Now we've seen that the lepers went in there, they told the gatekeeper, the king sends out a few men. They come, now they're coming back and saying, everything they said is true. Mm-hmm. Verse 16, then the people went out and plundered the tent of the Syrians. So a sheaf of fine flour was sold for a shekel, 2 sheaves of barley for a shekel, according to the word of God. Praise be the Lord, the word of God. It came true just like God's word said out of the prophet. Now the king had appointed the officer whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. The people trampled him in the gate and he died, just as a man of God said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 sheaves of barley for a shekel, a sheet of fine flour for a shekel, shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gates of Samaria. Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, now, look, if the Lord would make the windows of heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate and he died. Wow. Criticism, mockery of the word of God. This is what this guy did. Because he believed on the bad circumstances that were around him, the starvation and all that, more than what the man of God said. And you know what? They should have believed Elijah a long time ago. Look how many miracles Elijah's done in front of this evil king and all the people around him. They should have known, hey, if Elijah says it, believe it. Even the little maid, remember Naaman? Yes. Yes. Even the little maid who was captured from the Syrian army said to the woman that she was being servant to, if only my master would have go to the prophet of God in Israel, he could be healed. See, so there were some people that believed. And these guys here, especially this officer, when he seen all the food, I'm sure he was happy just like everything. And I believe that he forgot about what the man of God had told him. Because he was in charge of the gate. He was only letting so many people out and so many people back in. Make sure you come back and bring enough for all of us. But as he was opening the gate, they trampled him down. And he didn't even have a chance to see it. The completion of it all coming back into the city. But when it came into the city, it's all that food began to be sold just exactly at the according of the word of God. Amen. See, that's how powerful the word of God is. The word of God, when it says, it's going to say it. Every mind, every T is going to be crossed, every I is going to be dotted in our life. Just like you said. And then those that don't believe, they're going to be trampled on upon the things of this life. This man, this king, had a habit of whatever they heard, they tried to alter God's promises according to their own life and their whole situation. The king sat back and he said those few guys, if they died, okay, there was a surprise that. But when they came back, he wanted to receive that reward. That officer wanted to receive that reward. But they wanted it according to their terms, not according to what God said. Now, if that officer would have said, okay, if that's what God's word says, king, let's honor it. Let's believe it. Then the whole thing would have been different. I guess what I'm saying this morning, be careful how you take God's word in your life. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted at all. Believe every aspect of it. Pray on it. Just hold it to you. Because let me tell you, it will come to pass. If God says it'll come to pass, it'll come to pass. Look at Psalms 37. It'll tell you. You know, Proverbs chapter 3, it'll tell you there. Do this and this and this, and God will bring it to pass. And if he says he's going to bring it to pass, he's going to bring it to pass. Mm-hmm. And I'm glad about it. And then he'll bring it to pass. Because that tells me what I'm going through is only for a duration of time. It's not going to be forever and ever and ever until I die. It's going to only go to a certain time until I learn. My faith of God is only going to come to a certain time, and boom, then it's going to come to pass, and then I'm going to see God's thing be fulfilled. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 55 for our last scripture. Isaiah 55 and 11.
What's the point? Three?
Oh, yeah, point three, sorry. Point three. The word of God will not be altered, but fulfill its prediction. The word of God will not be altered, but fulfill its prediction. Then go to 55 and 11.
Isaiah 55?
Yes.
That's a great scripture.
Isaiah 55 and verse 4. I don't know if you have it marked. Oh, I mean, Isaiah 55 and 11. I have it marked in my Bible because it's something I always refer to over and over and over.
Yeah. That's what you said. The word of God will not be...
The word of God will not be altered, but fulfill its prediction. Oh, yes. Yes. But fulfill its prediction, yeah, just like it did at the gates of Samaria. One man was trampled, and one man was full to his belly. Isaiah 55 and 11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or without fruit, but it shall accomplish what I please. What who please? Not what we please, but what God pleases. See here, that's the key phrase. We all say, oh yeah, the word of God will go forth out of his mouth and return to me void. No, but it said it'll accomplish what God pleases, and it shall prosper in the things which he sends to it. Just like he did in here. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad that God's word is not altered or faltered, whatever he says. And that's why people that have unbelief in God, they can't understand why we hold on to this old ancient book and believe it and think that it's going to do anything in our life. Let me tell you, it's done many things in my life. And I haven't seen the rest of the story yet. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning as we once again walk into the steps of the King of Israel and Elijah and this whole situation of hopelessness. And the goodness of those that received it and the bad that's happened to those that were unbelieving. Lord, I pray that that you'd create in us a clean heart. Yes. A heart, God, fertile, God, to receive this message we receive today. That we take and put it in action in our life. That we also may see the fruit of your goodness in our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.